I used to, there was a time when I used to like to get up and speak before crowds. I don't particularly like to do it too much anymore, but I do appreciate the opportunity, and I look for it as a, it is a privilege, and it's something that when you speak before God's people, you need to be really thankful and appreciative of the opportunity, because the words that you speak should be coming from God. They should not be coming from yourself. They should be coming directly from Him, because you want messages to get across to His people. And it seems like I had this computer set up for what I wanted it to do, but it's I've lost everything. That's okay. I've got it in memory what I want to say. The main thing is that I want to get across to you is that we have a job to do. We're God's people. God has chosen us. He's called us. And that means that we've been invited. It also means that we have been chosen if we've gone to Christ and Christ is in us. But we have to become faithful. We have to endure to the very end. And there's a lot of things that are out there to knock us off. And we have to be really careful on this road that God has given us. What I wanted to do was to get you to remember that this is the days of unleavened bread. This is the Passover season. It's a very, very vital, important time with God. It's the time after He gave His life. He came to this world, particularly for you as an individual, not just for the world, but for you as an individual. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to become a friend. He wants you to come to know Him personally. He wants you to have His compassion and His care and His concern. It's not just that we come to worship God. We have to know Him as a friend. We have to know Him as our, actually as our husband. We men, we have wives, or if we don't, well, God did intend for us to have wives. And our relationship with Christ is one that's similar to a marriage. He is our husband. And He loved us so much that He was willing to give His life for us so that we could have and live with Him for all eternity. And that is something that we need to keep in mind. This life that we live on this earth is only temporary. It is not permanent. It's only physical. But there is a much better life that He has in store for us. And He wants us to become more and more aware of it and to put all of our energies and our efforts into becoming more and more like Him. And one of the things that I think is the best way to remember our Savior, our King, our soon-coming King and Lord of Lords, our husband, is to go to His very last prayer that He gave to us, that you'll find over in John chapter 17. I'm going to put this down because it's not doing what I wanted it to. And I'm going to just go through the scriptures. Mark said I probably should have done this. I could have read it anyway. But in John chapter 17, it was the prayer that Christ gave to His Father, just as He was passing from this world on. Okay. It was the prayer that He gave to His Father just as He was about to be crucified a few hours later, the time when He was going to be hung upon a cross or upon a tree, upon a stake. But He was giving His life for the world or for you individually. And He had mixed emotions at the time. You'll find at the Passover that He had emotions concerning, He wanted to take the Passover with the brethren, with the 12 disciples. And he took it with desire, or He shared it with desire. I don't see where He actually took the Passover Himself, but He broke the bread and He gave the wine to His disciples. and he said that he looked with desire for the future when he would take it in the kingdom with them. But he wanted to take that Passover, he wanted to give his life, but on the other hand, he had trepidation to the point that when, just after this prayer, the other prayer that he had before he was taken, he was even sweating blood out of his system. Because there was this mixed emotion. He wanted to go, but his body was crying out. He didn't want to go through the suffering. But he knew that he had determined to do that. And he wants us to get that in our minds, that kind of love that he has is the kind of love that he wants us to have. Not only just to ourselves, but to one another and to the people in this world. It's not that we will just go along with them, but there are things that God wants us to demonstrate to them. There are things that he wants us to show to them. There is a way of life that he wants us to reflect so that they can see this in us and our light can be shining before them. And they can say, I want to know your God. I want to be like you. I want to think like you do. Or, now I know why Marcel lived the kind of life that he lives. Now I know why Mark lived the kind of life he lived. Now I know why Letitia lived the kind of life that she did. He wants us to get that message across. We don't have to convert, because God does that. But he does want us to set the example. He wants us to be the light. He wants us to shine and to be bright. He wants us to be the salt of this earth. So when you read over in John chapter 17, you'll see Christ saying this. I'm going to just start with the first verse. These words spake Jesus. And he lifted up his eyes in heaven and he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. In other words, glorify, another way of saying that is magnify. Make it known. Expose it. Make it a part. Make it real. Just expand it so that other people can comprehend it and see it. Just glorify your name. And then verse 2. As you have given him power over all flesh. Get this, brother. Read this carefully. Because when I first got this message, I was astounded. Because here's a promise in these words, in this scripture right here, that we should all remember. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You know what that means? It means we've got eternal life right now. We just have to endure to keep it. We've got to make sure we don't lose it. Eternal life is ours. Living with God for eternity is ours. Unless we give it up. Unless we don't follow through on the jobs that God has called us to do. And there's work that he has for each one of us to do. Verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. Are we making our God known to our neighbors? Are we making our God known to our brethren? Are we doing for them when they have need? Are we sharing with them the things that we're learning? Or are we just, it's only for ourselves? Is it only for our glory? Is it only for our church? And we don't share it with other people. God wants us to share. He wants us to expand out. You know, a light doesn't just shine in one spot. It spreads out. I think the speed of light is about 186,000 miles per second, something like that. That's how much light we should be emitting from ourselves. We should be shining out to people in our good works. There are things that we can do for one another that we may not be doing right now. And so when the time comes next year, when the days of unleavened bread come up and the Passover comes up. You know, we're supposed to examine ourselves before we come to the Passover. We have to look at ourselves and see if we're growing. We need to see if we're bringing forth fruits in our lives. Do we have more love? What is love? Love is an outgoing concern for another, for the other person, but it's the love that God gives to us. Do we show that love to our brethren when they need a particular thing and we have it in our means and our ability to do it? Do we do it for them, or, oh, somebody else can do that? Or is there a widow who needs extra care, extra concern, extra time that you could spend with her? You know, my job in the Worldwide Church was taking care of the widows. And I found that most people didn't want to take care of the widows because it was a lot of heartache, and you had to pick them up and take them to the hospitals, and you had to take them to church and back and forth. And most people, you know, widows were the least in the congregation to a lot of people. So that fell on me because that's the job I had. But I learned to enjoy the widows. They are fun. They are enjoyable to talk to and to listen to and to hear them. They've got, and I know each one of them is a little different. Each one of them has their own way. But they are really remarkable people. A lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding. But the main thing is that God says that pure religion is to take care of the widows and the fatherless. If you want to do the godly thing with people and with your brothers and your sisters, take care of the widows and look after the fatherless and the orphans that are in the congregation. God wants us to be specifically concerned for that group. Not that we're not concerned for everyone, but we need to make sure we're not neglecting that group in our congregations. So if there are any widows that you know of in your congregation or wherever it is that you are, you will be doing a blessing by going to serve them. Now, there are some, it's a good warning, there are some who will take advantage or sometimes want to take advantage of your service to them. But you will learn, you will find out about those particular times when you can do it and when you can't do it and when you can serve them and when you can't. But for the most part, the main thing they want to do is just talk to you. They just want somebody to communicate with. They just want to have somebody to listen to them. And when you're listening to them, that is one of the greatest things that a widow can share with you, is her ability to get off her chest whatever it is that's bothering her, her little worries or her little concerns or her big concerns or her grandchildren or her children. She just wants you to be there. And if you can have an open ear and just let them talk, fine. And there's some widow men, too. It's not just widow ladies. They're widow men who just need someone to talk to. And so you spend time talking to them. And you spend time primarily listening to them because sometimes they can't hear too well. And so when you're talking, they will go on and they'll keep on. And you're trying to say something and they don't even hear what you're saying. But just let them talk. And you're doing a service to them. And that's what God wants. And so in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have to really get to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, on a one-on-one basis. Just like you talk to your friends here, to one another, we need to get on that communication level with our brother, our elder brother, who is our husband, who's in that position as our husband right now. We need to get to know him as a friend, as a companion. If whenever we get ready to do something, we should check in with him. Just, oh, Father, I want to do this. Is this something that you would want me to do? And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. You know, many of you know some of the problems that I have is because I did some checking on some of these things, but God said, wait, you know, wait on me, and I will show you what to do. But see, being in a hurry, I would go and do things without waiting on him the way I should. And so sometimes when you're talking, you need to listen, and then he opens doors for you. He makes it possible for you to see what it is he wants you to do, and then all of a sudden it makes it clear. This is what you should do. You know, coming down to the feast this year, I had some situations that I wasn't quite sure of what I should do. I'm asking God what I should do. And God, during the situation, because I'm asking him, he begins to open up the door, and he made it clear what I needed to do. I'll tell you, that's why I'm here right now, because he said, Terry, you need to be there. You know why? Because God's Spirit is here. God's love is here. God's people are here. Now, I've got other brethren who are up in Michigan that I fellowship with. I've got people in Illinois that I fellowship with, but I really, when I came down here early on, I had some business to take care of, but I really felt really welcome. I really felt that I was at home. I really felt that I was with my brethren. I really felt good being with you folks, and I really appreciate you very much. So I'm here because God said this is where you should be, Terry. So listen to God, and he will show you what to do. Ask him first, and he will always give you the answer if you're willing to wait and listen to him. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Christ finished the work that God gave him to do, but there's also a work that he has for us to do. And that's what I want to get to in a little bit later here. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ had emptied himself of his divinity. I have manifested your name, and name just means character or nature. I know, you know, we all have different names, and that's good because that's how we communicate with our Father or his Son, is because of the personal names that we use. But God, to me, it has to do with his character. It has to do with his nature. That's the divine nature of our Father. And I have manifested your name unto them, to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. They knew because Christ was revealing the Father to them. They really, and this is my opinion, the people of that time, of that day, really did not know the Father God. They knew the one who was Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. They just didn't know who he was. They didn't understand that he was in the position of the Father of the Old Testament. That's my opinion. And that now he was going to start revealing the Father to them, to the people. So from this point on, we have a chance not only to know the Son, but we will know the Father, and we will know about this relationship, this one relationship, this one family relationship that he has even with us. And the thing that he is trying to get across to us is that we are to be one with him. You know, Dr. Trunsky was talking the other day about the human body and all the cells in the body. They're all intermeshed and they all work together and they're all imbalanced. There's trillions of cells within the body. And there's the kidneys and there's the liver and there's the heart and the lungs. They all work together in harmony and all the cells are functioning. But if any part gets out of whack, then it causes sickness and causes illness. Well, God seems to be that same kind of way, and that seems to be the system that he is trying to mature us into, from this physical into the spiritual realm, by showing us the physical example of the human body is the type that God is and what we will be like when we get into eternity. We will be one with Him on a spiritual level. He will be our God. We will be His children, but we will be in unison with Him. The whole body will be functioning together in harmony and in peace and in balance and equilibrium. There won't be any Satans among us doing their own thing, you know, where they want to come across and say, well, I don't think I want to do what God wants me to do today, so I'm going to go off and build me another universe out here on the other side of Pluto. Now, He can't have that. So He wants us to be together. And so our training period right now is practicing being one with Him. And so when we need to do something, we need to go someplace, whatever it is, He wants us to check in with Him first. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Let me say that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct your steps. He will show you what to do. That's our God. And so, if we learn how to be one by doing that, when time comes for us to be changed, what's happening then? We'll be just like Him. Just the way He wants us to be. We'll be one with Him. Isn't that right? I think it's right. In verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. The people, the disciples that He was talking to, began to see that He was coming from the Father. And they were amazed at the authority and the things that He was saying and the things that, but they didn't comprehend it all. They couldn't put it all together. But they knew something special here. There was something special going on. They were expecting things to change right away. They were expecting that there was going to be a new kingdom set up right there, right away. But it didn't happen right then. It's 2,000 years later. And now we're in that position where we're expecting things to change right away. Although there may be some trials in between, there might be some afflictions and some suffering going on, because many are the trials of the righteous. And don't we learn obedience from the things that we suffer? Don't we learn how to really comply with God, to be more and more like Him because we suffer certain things? Don't we learn lessons from Him? That's how God teaches. He teaches us. He allows us to have suffering. Once you learn the lesson, there's no need for further suffering. But our God, He won't let you suffer more than what you can bear. Because with the trial, He'll make a way that you can bear it. That's our God. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He's concerned with us. You know, He knows every hair on your head. If you don't have any, He knows that too. He knows if your hair is red, or if it's blonde or white. He knows if it's dark or light. God knows every single thing about us. He's a wonderful person, a genius, the most magnanimous, the stupendous mind in the universe. He's our Father. And He cares for each and every one of us personally, in a relational point of view. And He wants us to get to know Him as a friend. And when we make it into the kingdom, and He sees us, He's going to talk with us. He's going to communicate, and He's going to say, Terry, I knew you when you were down there, when you had a head full of hair, and when you came and prayed and said, Father, how come you gave me so much hair? and you shouldn't have asked that prayer. I said, I know, too late now, but at least I learned. So, anyway, that's our God. He does know us on that level, and He wants you to get to know Him on that level. Talk to Him often and every day, and everything, every situation you find yourself in, He wants you to communicate with Him. Verse 9. Christ says, I pray for them. I pray for my disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. We belong to God. We belong to. We also belong to our husband, Jesus Christ. In verse 10, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am magnified in them through their lives. Christ is in us, and He is magnified in us as we do the things that He says we should. When we live by His word, and His word is truth, every word that comes out of His mouth is truth. When we live by His word, and we exercise His word, then we are magnifying Him to our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, and anyone we come into contact with, and that is exactly what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. He wants us to share what He has given to us. Verse 11, and this is a prayer now, remember. And now I am no more in this world, but they're still in this world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given to me. He wants us to be kept in His character, in His nature, in His divine nature. And you can read about that over, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. The divine nature, I think that's the one. If you want the divine nature of God, you know, love, and there's virtue, and faith, knowledge and understanding. Those characteristics are there. He wants us to have those in us. He wants them to grow in us. He wants us to bear more fruit. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Judas was just fulfilling the scripture. And now, Father, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, who, the guys that came in here looking for the guns, I mean, you know, people that are keeping the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and they keep the Sabbath too, those guys have got to be a part of the Branch Davidian. So let's go raid them. And, you know, we've got to check on them first, and if that's the case, then we'll get a whole troop out here and surround the place. But, you know, that's just, the world doesn't love us. We have a bad rap or a bad reputation because this is not our world. This is Satan's world. What is good to them is bad to God. What is bad to them is godly. It's good. And so the things that are right are wrong. The things that are wrong are right. Everything is upside down in the world which we live in. But that's all they know, because that's all they were born with. That's all that they were trained with, the schools, the college educations that you go through. I know when I went to college, you know, my mother was very diligent in teaching us from the Bible. I learned how to read from the Bible. That was a good thing about Mama. I'm going to write some things I hope about remembering Ruby. My mother's name was Ruby, and she was a Ruby. She really was. But she taught us from the kids about the stories in the Bible. And all I knew coming along all the way up through growing up was about the Bible. And so when time came for me to kind of learn about the true God, it was not too much of a transition, although I didn't believe this thing about the Sabbath at all. I had to be challenged into proving that it was, because I firmly believe that it was Sunday, and I could prove it from the scriptures and from the Bible. And then you challenge anybody to do that, like I was, and you'll find soon that you can't prove it from the Bible that it's Sunday is the day that we should be worshiping on. No, it's the Sabbath. And then I went through all of the Catholic encyclopedias and their books, because I was determined I was going to prove that the seventh day was not the Sabbath. It was the first day of the week. And once I went through that, I guess it took me 2.5 weeks to do all of that. And once I went through it, I was sold. I had to make a decision. Either I was going to start keeping the Sabbath day, or I was just going to just go the opposite way and just ignore what I had just learned. And if you know me, once I prove something, I have to do it. I just will not go opposite to what I've proven to myself. Even if I have to die for it, I'm gonna do what God shows me I need to do. So you can come up with whatever garbage you want. If I prove that it's garbage, you're not gonna find me to be a friend. You lose my friendship, because I'm gonna do what God shows me I need to do. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition. Oh, I just read that. Verse 13. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. So I read that one too. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, I read that. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from the devil, from being swamped and not able to come through. You know, God allows us to go through trials. He allows us to suffer. But he always makes a way for you to come through it. I don't know anyone here that really knows God, that's really been through severe trials, and they've asked them, God, that has not come through that trial and can give you a positive response to it. As long as you endure obeying God, he will pull you through. He will make it work out for you. And I don't care how impossible it might seem. And I don't care how bad the financial situation might seem. He is going to make a way for you to come through it. I've got a friend, I was sharing it with Joel the other day, who was on Social Security. And he there were bills that would come up, and he couldn't pay them. He didn't know where the monies were going to come from. You know what God did? God just put money in his bank account. No one could ever. The bank didn't know where the money came from. He didn't know where the money came from. He just had extra amounts of money that whatever obligation he had, he just had that money put into that account. Over and over and over again. You know, our God works in the area of impossibility. You give him a situation that's impossible, and he will make it possible. And I have seen that over and over and over again. So there's no problem that I have that I do not fear that he will not make work out for me. Even in death, he will always make it turn out. It will be to your benefit. You may not see it right at that particular moment, but down the road, God will make it work out. I'll tell you, my mother, no, she's gone now, but at the time, in the year 2000, she went against my advice, and that was the one time where she didn't listen to me. She listened to my brother instead. She had open heart surgery, and she let them put a valve into her heart, which was a mistake. And she wouldn't listen to me about chelation therapy or anything like that, because my brother had gotten her off to taking pills and things, and I think that kind of took away some of her mental capacities or whatever. Anyway, she went in for surgery, and she came out of the surgery, and then the doctor who did the surgery left because he had to go on a motorcycle trip with one of his sons. And he left two of the, what do you call the doctors when they're in training?
Interns.
to take care of her, and they left 2 liters of coagulated blood in her lung cavities. And they had to go in and do a second surgery, and it nearly killed her. She was in intensive care and in a coma, not induced, but just a coma, for 24 days. Both kidneys failed, lungs collapsed, liver wasn't functioning, nothing was going right, and they gave up on her. And they said, well, we have to have a meeting because we want to pull the plug. My brother wanted to pull the plug. I said, no, not pulling the plug. Got to go to God. Went to God. Fasted, prayed. Called back to the hospital. He said, Terry, you won't believe what happened. Your mother came out of her coma and she's smiling. I know what God can do. I've seen him when it's an impossible situation. He can make it work. He's made it work for me over and over and over again. He gave me 5 more years with my mother. I was able to take care of her. That was a good thing, because she wasn't with my brother anymore. And she wasn't with my dad. She was with me. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We talked about that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. A key verse. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. You can count on it. You can bank on it. You can live by it. It's our God. If he was a liar, you couldn't depend on him, but he's not. He cannot lie. You can count on his words. And here's the scripture I wanted to get to, verse 18. As you have sent me, Christ is saying this, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christ came into this world with a message about his Father, a message about salvation, a message about a way of life, a way of living in our homes, in our marriages, on our jobs, with our children, in our pleasures, whatever we do, there's a message in the scriptures, a way of living our lives. And he wants us to practice that and exercise it and do it every phase and every facet of our lives. And if there's any flaw in our lives, after we've examined ourselves, and we should do that when we leave this Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that's what unleavened bread is putting sins out. We should examine ourselves and make sure that we're following God's laws and his principles. And if there's any area that we need to correct it so that when we come back together next year, we'll have fruits in that area. We'll be stronger. Will be more powerful. We will be reflecting God. And when people see us, they will see God in us. And they will say, I want to know your God. I want to be like you. I want to go where you go. And so that's what Christ did. He came, he had these messages, and he wants us to take those messages out. That's what the word sent means. It has the English meaning of a mission. We are on a mission. And it's not just for the ministers to take this word out to other people. It's not just for the ministers to serve in the church. It's for each one of us to serve one another in the church. But not only that, we should be reflecting and living a life of spreading God's word to the people out in the around us, our neighbors. Either by our example, And when they start asking questions, we have the right answers for them. We have the answers from the Bible about it. This is the way you live. This is the way Christ lived. These are the days that he kept. And this is the reason we keep the days of unleavened bread. This is the reason we go off for 7 days and all the rest of the world doesn't do it. Because this is what Christ did. Didn't he do this as a 12-year-old? Didn't he do this all his life? Don't you think he did it even when he, for the 3.5 years that he was with the disciples? He did it all the time. And so we are just reflecting what Christ did. We're not doing what we want to do. You know, if it was left up to us, we would probably be out there fishing and hunting and doing other things that other people do. But no, God has called us and he's chosen us to do a job. He's put us on a mission and a job that we need to take from this place, from these days of unleavened bread, and from this Passover, to take to the people that we're going to meet. And the first person you meet at the gas station, at the grocery store, they should see Christ in us. It should be reflected in the manner that we treat them, our smiles, our expressions, whatever we say, whatever we think, and whatever we do. That's what God wants from us from this feast. We've heard the songs, Surrender. We've heard the songs, the messages of the ladies that were singing here, and they were good messages. Those are things, we surrender ourselves, we surrender our lives, we hold on to that thread, that, you know, we still have that rope. You know, after we get over that mountain, there's things for us to do. You know, we go through these situations, these trials, and these problems that we have, but on the other hand, there is blessings. There's a life and a reflection of Christ in our lives that people need to see. And so when we leave here, we should leave with a purpose. We leave with a mission. We leave with, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to let them see Christ in my life. I'm going to let them see Christ in the way I drive. I'm going to let them see Christ in the way I go to school. I'm going to let them see Christ in the way I treat my wife. I'm going to let them see Christ in the way I treat my husband. I'm going to let them see Christ the way they see me on the job. We need to just determine to do that and be willing to grow and to bring forth those fruits for the next days of unleavened bread or the next Feast of Tabernacles. There should be some growth and some further changes in our lives. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. How, you know, many of us are here because of the words of the disciples and the apostles, Peter and John, the words that they wrote, and even, you know, Matthew, Mark. They weren't classified as necessarily as apostles, but they are writers of the Bible. We're here because of those words. God began to inspire an understanding of those words to us, and we began to live by them. That was a good thing. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which who shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. God wants us to be one with him, in unison with him. And as we do that, we are going to be prepared to enter into eternity, to be like him in every single way. We're going to be ready. We're going to be anxious to have a mind like God. Can you imagine that? Having a mind like God? Is he able to do a trillion things at one time? Is he able to hear all of our prayers all at the same time? Is he able to anoint and to heal numerous people who have the faith in him and the trust in him and who will benefit from him all at the same time? Is he able to teach and to call and to train all at the same time? We as his children are going to be able to be doing those same kinds of things. We are called to be priests and kings in the kingdom of God. And don't you know that we're going to be doing the same things that our Father is doing? We're going to be reflecting Him throughout the universe. But now, instead of just being temporary in this physical world, it's going to be for all eternity. There is no time anymore. It'll just everyone working together in unison and in harmony. It's hard to comprehend, I know, because I've put my mind to it and I'm writing some things on it, and it's really a subject that's very intriguing to me, what it's going to be like in eternity with God. Because I think once we can grasp it even more, even little tidbits of it, it will help the brethren just that much more to strive and to search and to seek after Him. Because now our minds are focused just on the physical, and we don't just see what it is our goal. Once you see what your goal is, aren't we goal-oriented? When we have goals, we strive for them. And so when we know it's not just some kind of ethereal or some kind of idea that's put on paper that we're going to have eternal life, but it is real to us, and you can see glimpses of it and you grasp parts of it, you want it more when you can see that, when you can comprehend it, when you can read it, and it's a part of your mind. And they can't do anything to you. They can try to kill you, can cut you apart and cut off your arms or whatever, as long as you've got that goal in mind, that where you want to be is you want to be with God and His Christ, our husband, at your very next waking moment when you come out of that death that they put you through. There's nothing that they can do to you that's going to prevent that. They can put you off in a dark room, but if you've got that in your mind, it's not going to bother you. You're going to have that in your mind all the time. They might even try to control, like sometimes with prisoners, they try to torment them and torture them, and they put them off, separate them from other people. But if you've got God in your mind and you've got your goal in mind, they can't take your mind away. They can't take what you've got, sew it inside you away. No, God is going to put that, He puts it in us now, but we need to know more and more about it. Let me finish up here. Verse 21, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. He's already given us the glory. We just don't have it yet, but it's already set aside for us. He can see from this time all the way to the future, and He knows that we've got the glory. We just got to make sure we hold on to it, that we get there. We don't let anything distract us. I am in them, and you are in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. He loves us so much that He was willing to give His one Son, His only Son, so that we individually could have this opportunity to come before Him on the Passover, in the days of unleavened bread, and throughout His feast days, and to come and hear about Him and have that uppermost in our minds. Other people don't have that opportunity, but we do. We're special. We need to realize that we're not the greatest in the world, but He has a great job for us. It's going to be the greatest job in the world. There is no greater job than what He's calling us to. And each one of us has our own individual responsibility that we're going to have in that kingdom. Some of us might be just kidneys. Some of us might be the lungs. Some of us might be the livers or the nose or whatever. But we're each going to have our own responsibility. I won't go to the other parts. But each one of us is going to have our own particular part in the kingdom. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. See, he's already got a plan for us to be there. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. He's already telling us he wants us to be there. He already knows that we are going to be there, unless we cut ourselves off from being there. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you have sent me. You sent me on this mission. And I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. God is love, and he wants us to share that love with one another and with the people around us, to be a light and an example.